thankful to be with you this morning. Our prayers will continue to be with the saints in this area upon the loss of one of your ministers. We had the privilege to shake hands with Brother Torrance only a few times, but his reputation speaks for itself amongst our people. He was well thought of, and I know he was appreciated. And as we have prayed in the loss of Brother Garrett, we will pray in the loss of Brother Torrance as well for all of you in this area. I want to read two verses of Scripture from the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. In the 9th and 10th verses of the first chapter of 2 Timothy, the Word of the Lord reads, in speaking of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. These scriptures that we have before us this morning, whether you go back to the earliest book of the Old Testament or whether you read the last book of the New Testament, these scriptures describe a God who is a deliverer and who is a Savior. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, speaking of Jesus Christ, said that He hath delivered us from so great a death, and that He doth deliver, and in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Amen. Our God is a delivering God. He's a saving God. And whether we're speaking of some of the old accounts of delivering Lot out of a city that's going to crash and burn, or whether we're talking about the Lord delivering one in His earthly ministry from being blind to having light, He's described as one who is able and has the power and is willing to deliver His children whenever they are in need. And the Apostle Paul here has written Timothy, and he has described in a package, if you will, in two verses of Scripture, this delivering God who hath saved us and called us. He has delivered us from something. You know, I like the fact that that's in a past tense right there. You know, if you read about the verse that Brother Woods quoted from in Matthew chapter 1 earlier, we read that there was an angel that told Joseph that Jesus shall save His people from their sins. I believe it's important that we continue to stress the shalls, the ifs in the Scriptures, but importantly, the shalls in Scriptures. It says that He shall save His people from their sins. There's a future tense. It says He shall do it. And then after our Lord has paid for the sins of His people on the cross at Calvary and has ascended to seat on the right hand of God, we can read in past tense that He hath saved us, that He has already done it. That's what I see as a completed work on the cross at Calvary. And the Apostle Paul here has told Timothy, he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. You know, that subject's already been covered in depth, and I believe that's the Lord pointing me and saying that you don't need to cover it again. But nevertheless, the Scriptures has described our God as one who, when He speaks to the heart of one of His children, they listen and they respond. My sheep hear My voice, is what He said. You know, some people try to, in discussing that Scripture with them, you know, they try to tell me, well, it says that His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him, so don't you think that that means that they hear whenever you preach unto them? I said, no, it doesn't say that they hear My voice. I would to God that they would, but it doesn't say that they shall hear My voice. The Scripture says, My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me, and they shall never perish, and I give unto them eternal life. It says that our Lord, whenever He speaks, that there is a response from the sinner unto Him, and He has saved us, and He's called us. He's one who has delivered us from so great a death. You know, the Scriptures not only define our God as one who, I've already said, is one that only has delivered us from so great a death, the death that sin has given unto us and the eternal punishment of the sin in which He has delivered us, it describes Him throughout God's Word as being one that continues to deliver us in our present walk with Him. You know, I'm thankful to believe in a God that not only paid for our sins on the cross at Calvary and put something in motion that the devils of hell cannot stop. No matter how much they want to, they cannot pluck one of God's dear children from His grasp and take that life that the Lord has given him. But there are some things that Scripture says that not only that He has delivered us from, but there's things that He doth deliver us from here in this present life. You know, one of the things that I have appreciated about the Old Baptist since I have been blessed to be a member of since September of 2004 is the ability to be able to take the context of a word and apply the correct definition to that word based upon the context and not just based upon the word itself. And the Scriptures describe a salvation which is unto heaven, which is that which God has given us, as this Scripture describes, not according to our works. It's not according to anything that we have done. You know, as we read these words here, and as I've been blessed in plenty of times to be able to tell people about a salvation that's not by our works, it's not according to you, it's according all of God, the first response I get is, well, if I believe that, I wouldn't do anything. If I believe that, I wouldn't do anything. Well, you know, the Scriptures has plenty to say about do-something doctrine, too. The Scripture commends good works. The Apostle Paul, I believe it was in 1 Thessalonians, he said that he, without ceasing, remembered their labor of love and their work of faith. He says, I remember your works, and it's a good thing to perform the good works and for us to allow others to see God's light shining through us in our service, in our communities, and in our homes. But that work that we've been blessed to be able to perform and that brings forth blessings is not enough in the eyes of God to grant an eternal heaven unto those who perform it. It is a manifest result of the fact that you're already headed there, that you even want to do those things for others. The Scripture says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. You know, you have to think with a natural mind in order not to be thankful that your home in heaven is not based upon your own works. That it's not based upon anything that you have to do. You know, I was talking to a minister friend of mine during this past week, and I told him, you know, I said, who in a conversation out in this world could you tell about a system in which would require less of them that they wouldn't jump all over and be thankful for? I don't know if I can say that again the same way I just said it, but nevertheless, what kind of system exists in this world where you could come up with some kind of software, some kind of computer that does your work for you, that people aren't saying, man, I'm all over that. You mean all I have to do is prop up my feet and let it do it for me? This world would jump all over it. But whenever you tell them about a doctrine that you don't do anything, that God did it all for you, not for who you are, but in spite of who you are, the world rejects it. And they don't want anything to do with it. Well, I tell you, friends, this morning, this doctrine that we believe this morning and the truth as it is portrayed in the Scripture says that we don't do a thing, that God has done it all for us in spite of who we are, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose. You know, I'm thankful to be a part of God's purpose. I'm thankful that I have a hope, that I have that I'm part of that which God has brought forth. You know, I remember one time whenever I had first moved to Atlanta and I was working fresh out of college with an engineering group up there, and I had gone back to school, and so I was the one that did everything else that nobody wanted to do, and I believe everybody ought to have a job like that at some stage in their career. But nevertheless, I was the one that did it all that nobody else wanted to do, and they called a meeting together one morning, and they said we need to reshift and refocus some things, we need to redirect some of our attention in areas, and they went to splitting off everybody and putting them in groups. And you know, whenever it got done with, I was just still right there in the middle. I didn't have a part of the purpose. I didn't have a part of the focus at that stage. And I tell you, it's a lost and a dark feeling to be part of that. But if you have a hope in your heart this morning that the Lord died for you, it's because you were part of His purpose and part of His plan. And amen, we ought to find comfort in that. According to His purpose. You know, the Scriptures say that He, in Ephesians chapter 1, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should stand holy and without blame before Him in love. And the Scriptures, he continues to say that having predestinated us into the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His will. It was His purpose. It was His plan. This is His will. This is God's will coming forth. And there's no way to stop it. And you know, to a dear child of God that's struggling with his daily sins and with the struggles of trying to fight against the flesh that continues to exist within our bodies, even though the Lord's Spirit dwells within us. That's good news to know that there's nothing that's going to bring this to a halt, that the Lord is going to bring these things to pass. He says, "Who has saved us and called us, not according to our own works." Not according to our own works. You know, we try to teach back home. I try to teach good works. I know that the folks love the message of grace. And I tell you, you can see the look on their faces when you preach about good works about 3 weeks in a row. You can tell that they're in the mood to hear something about what God has done for them. They don't want to hear about the works anymore. But nevertheless, there's some things that God has said that we should do. But make no mistake about it, we need to continue as the people have down throughout time that are now, I believe, going by the name Primitive Baptists, have differentiated between the things that we should do and the things that God says shall come to pass. There's some things that Scripture exhorts us to do. And there's some things that Scripture says God shall do. And this is something that God says shall come to pass. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. He has done these things, not according to anything that we have done, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, whenever we read about a time before the world began, it was before time. Whenever we read about that period before the world began, I try to give the example to the saints back at home and try to bring it to modern day, if you will, and compare it to something that they can maybe wrap their mind around about having a representative before the world began. Christ is described throughout this Word as being our representative. He was our representative whenever He represented our sins on the cross at Calvary. He was our representative when He went into the grave. He was our representative when He came up out of that grave. He was our representative when He went to ascend the seat on the right hand of God. None of us were literally there present in the flesh, but we were there in Him that day. Amen. You know, and a lot of people would say, "Well, I don't see how He can represent you unless you literally vote to be a part of that body." Well, you know, that's something that we as Americans have become accustomed to, voting for everything. You know, most of the governments around the world, there's something that's appointed, and that's the way it is. And when you're talking about Jesus Christ, you're talking about a representative who was appointed by His Father, God Almighty, to represent them before the foundation of the world. And He stood there in them. And just as there's governors or representatives at the State House in Atlanta today, just as there's representatives at the local county commission office and so on and so forth that vote on laws that we honor, and we're not literally seated at the table, they represent us, so goes Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. He represented His children, and He stood there and said, "I've got them, God, I'll take care of them, my Father, they're mine." He says, "I'll bleed so they don't have to. I'll die so they can live. And I will protect and save every single one that You've given unto Me." We were given Him in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's a love that can't be described here to the natural mind. It's hard for us to even fathom, for us to describe what great love this is. Has that ever happened here before? I don't have the kids with me today, so I can use my handkerchief to clean up my water mess up here that I just turned over. But nevertheless, you can't describe this sort of love. It's a love that Scripture says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He loved us in spite of who we are, not for our works. I tell you, we owe Him. I tell you, we owe Him. You know, whenever you tell somebody that you're loading up and going to the house of God down in Middle Georgia on a Friday morning, all day Friday, to worship the Lord, they'll look at you like you're crazy. But I tell you, it's just the least you can do. We owe Him. Amen. We owe Him our praise. We owe Him. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. He says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." But in these last days, He's been said there's been something that's been manifested. I've been talking all along about something that doth deliver. We've talked about what the Lord has delivered us from. He's delivered us from so great a death. Well, the Scripture says that I just read to you, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He came on the scene 2,000 years ago, and He brought something to light that before was not known. That is, He brought something to the understanding of the minds that the people of God in the Old Testament didn't have. There were people in the Old Testament that had light. They were known as the Israelites. They were blessed to have the light of the Scriptures. They were, as Scripture describes them, they had an advantage, if you will. What advantage then has the Jews? They had the oracles. They had those things. They had some light. But I tell you, this one who came on the scene 2,000 years ago brought about more light and manifested more the things in which He was going to do for His people. He brought these things to light, you see. And you notice, He says that He, through His appearance, that He has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Gospel is a promise of God. It's the good news. And the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel, preached the good news. I pray the same way we preach it today. We preach it because He first preached it. If we're preaching anything different than the way He preached it, then we're not bringing forth that which Christ taught and instructed and once delivered unto the saints. It's got to be the same. I tell you, the only difference is that it comes now through the mouth of fallible man versus through the perfect Son of God who preached it unto His people. That's the only difference. And there are errors. I believe preachers down here make errors like I do up there. I hope so. But nevertheless, the message is the same. The message is the same gospel message that the Lord walked and preached amongst the saints 2,000 years ago. It's the same message that He sat in a tent door in Genesis chapter 18 and preached unto Abraham about the seed that shall come forth. It's the same message, and the Lord hath brought that to light. And He says that He hath abolished death. He overcame death. The biggest fear that a lot of people have in this world is dying. And the Lord says, I've abolished it. I've overcome it. And because I've overcome it, you can rest in those moments whenever you're going to pass from this life. I have abolished death and I have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, a lot of people believe that the gospel brings the life. That the gospel, without the gospel, there is no life. You know, the Scripture doesn't describe the gospel in that manner. The gospel has power, and God forbid that we would ever deny the power of the gospel. Do you know that whenever you deny the power of the gospel and revert to other methods, you can get yourself in a mess, in a hurry. There's power in the gospel. And it's not power based upon man. It's not something that we ought to be puffed up about. But nevertheless, if the Lord can bless a man to stand before God's people and bless him to preach and bless their ears to open, there's power manifested in that. There's light and revelation in it. And we ought to never undermine it. But nevertheless, there is not eternal life that is brought through that message. That eternal life comes to light in the preaching of that gospel message. It brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. You know, I'm so thankful. If the Lord doesn't come back first, I believe I'll pass from this world never understanding why the Lord chose to bless me with the light of knowing what He's done for me. Because I believe there's people out here that aren't blessed with that light. And the Scripture tells us to never be puffed up with that light. The Scripture says, be not high-minded, but fear with it. The Scriptures speak clearly about a fear of God. Therefore, let us fear, lest the promise being left unto us of entering into His rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. There's a fear of the Almighty God that we should have. And that is that He would take away that light that He has given us, and we would then again be in the dark. In the dark, there's fear, there's anxiety. Even the smallest child can teach us about what comes through the dark. What comes through the dark is not knowing and a misunderstanding about everything around. You know, my children, they can't stand to go to the bathroom in the back of our house at night because it's dark back there. They don't want to be in the dark. And I tell you, if you've ever been blessed to be in the light of what God has done for you, you need to continue to walk in and continue to walk and pray that God would bless you with that light, because it's a lost feeling to be in the dark after that. The Scripture says that He hath brought life and immortality to light through this gospel message. And in other words, He didn't make the life appear. He just said that He made the light come on so that you would know what God has already done for you, so that you can rest and find peace and comfort in the midst of this wicked world. In whom we trust that He, the Scripture says, speaking of God in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, He says, who hath delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and in whom we trust He will yet deliver us. That gospel message is a continual deliver day by day, week by week, that we can go and be refilled, if you will, with that assurance that God has done these things for us, that we can again receive the peace. You know, I tell you, whenever I hear the gospel preached, each and every time, it's sometimes just like I've heard it again all over again for the first time. And it doesn't mean that I have to be shown anything new in this word. It just means that again the glory of God has been manifested and the scriptures have been opened and they've revealed a loving Heavenly Father unto me. And it's like a refreshing, it's like filling me up again, and I find peace and comfort. And I tell you, I need it week by week. Sometimes I need it a little more often than that. I need it. And the Scripture says that whenever He hath brought the life and immortality to light in the gospel, if we have that light, the Scripture says to stay in the light. To stay in the light. To walk in the light. To walk in that truth. You know, none of Paul's writings, they don't override. They don't disannul. They don't make anything go away from any of the Old Testament teachings or any of the New Testament teachings up to this time. They do nothing but continue to manifest, to bring about more and more about what our Lord has done for us. We serve a God that has got the ability and got the power to deliver us. You know, I'm still trusting in His delivering power this day. I believe with all my heart and soul that He paid for my sins on the cross at Calvary. I have a hope that burns within me, that I'll be in heaven with Him one day. And just as I am convinced that He has delivered me from that death, I'm convinced that the more and more I lean upon Him in this world and would rely on His holy word and rely upon the direction in which He sends us, that He'll deliver us in this world. And I'm still trusting that He will yet deliver us and that it'll be Him that we see coming out of those clouds. I'm so thankful that I don't believe what a lot of people believe about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you know there's fear and anxiety in a lot of the beliefs out here in the world of God's dear children about His return. I'm trusting in Him to come. If I look up and I don't see Him, and I don't believe I will, but nevertheless, you won't have that peace and comfort of knowing that when you see that Son of God, and our faith will end in His sight, whenever we see Him coming out of those clouds, whenever He will deliver us in that final deliverance. What a powerful, what a gracious Heavenly Father that we have to do this by His purpose and by His grace. We've got something worthy of our praise. I thank You for Your kind and sweet attention this morning. I'll continue to pray for the minister that comes behind us. Thank You.